Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew 22. And so to get us on track with where we're at so far, we're currently in a section of Matthew's gospel, which records Jesus' actions and his teachings in the final week of his life. This is him leading up to the cross. And so we've been looking at his interactions with the Jewish leaders over the past few weeks. He comes to them, the triumphant entry, the cleansing of the temple, all of those things going on. He has definitely made his presence known in Jerusalem, and they have not liked it. Mm-hmm. And so over the past 2 weeks, actually, we've been looking into Jesus teaching three parables that were highlighting their pride in lifting themselves up above God and elevating themselves in the land, their presumption of taking God's place before the people, and their peril of judgment that was coming because of this if they did not repent, if they didn't turn away from this. And so rather than repent, they got more angry. Yeah. And they became angrier, if that's a word. And they wanted to get rid of Jesus before he makes any more waves. And so they just have to find out how. That's the problem. And so that brings us to where we're at today. They've been scheming, trying to find a way to get rid of Jesus without causing any damage to themselves. That's the hard part. I mean, they are the religious leaders of all people. They can't just go about killing people randomly, right? They can't go about just eliminating their enemies openly. So they have to find a way to do it that's not going to incriminate themselves or cause any kind of disfavor on themselves in front of all the Jewish people. We already found out in past weeks that they had a fear of the Jewish people. And so as they're trying to find out this plan, they have three different groups attacked from three different angles, asking questions that they didn't actually want to know the answer to, and they were feigning sincerity. They pretended to be sincere, and they come, and you'll see that as we read here in just a minute, that they pretended to be sincere, and they were so fake it makes you sick, right? Yeah. And so the group that we're going to look at today is the Herodians. The Herodians were more of a political group. They were the ones who had accepted the Roman occupation, and they supported the Herod dynasty as kings, even though they weren't from David's lineage. Herod was actually a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. And as he was sitting there on David's throne, they said, well, at least we have a king that's sympathetic to us. Remember in the days that Jesus was on the earth, they had Herod's temple. They had rebuilt the temple, and the Herods had continued to work beautifying it, building it up, and they had gained the favor of some of the Jews. This was the Herodians. And so they were supporting that dynasty, and they'd given up on the idea of being led by a Messiah, of having a leader from David's lineage reigning over them. And so basically the Herods were just puppet kings underneath the Caesars. And so the Herodians didn't tend to get along with the Pharisees, but since they had a common enemy, okay, yeah. Jesus was a threat to Herod. Right. He was a threat to the political dynasty that was there. And so they didn't like Jesus. The Pharisees, he was a threat to their little dynasty that they had set up from the religious sector. And so both of them did not get along with each other, but they had a common enemy in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So they were willing to come together and work together to get rid of Jesus. Yeah. So let's look in chapter 22, beginning down in verse number 15. It says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for this passage of scripture, Lord. We just pray now, Lord, just asking, just begging you, Lord, just to be with us today as we preach your word. Guide and direct our thoughts, our words, Lord, that they would be true and accurate and helpful, Lord. I just pray that you'd help me to say the things that need to be said and keep back any of the things that ought not to be said. Be with each person here, Lord. Apply your word to their hearts and their lives. Draw them closer to you. And Lord, we just love you and praise you and thank you for all that you do, all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. So as we look at this passage, we see that clearly the Pharisees had their hand in this. They sent the Herodians along with their disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't willing to go and take on Jesus themselves at this point. They're sending others. They're enlisting others. They don't want to maybe mar their reputation. They don't want to look bad before their people. So they are sending ones who would have been more their servants, more the entry-level people, okay? The ones who were still students. That's what disciple means, right? So they sent their disciples along with the Herodians to come to Jesus and to ask him this question. We see their cowardly character shining through this in the fact that they were sending other people to Jesus while they sat back in the shadows and orchestrated things. And so we know that the Pharisees feared losing their power that they had. They had power over the people that they had gained from religion in that day. And even though they had that power and they were afraid of losing it, they didn't want to get their hands dirty.
Right.
And so instead, they went to the Herodians, played on the Herodians' fear, and said, he is a risk, he is a threat to you. He's a threat to your power, he is a threat to your man, Herod. Are you just going to sit by and allow him to do this? And so they provoked the Herodians to come to Jesus and to pose a question to Jesus. And the question seems simple enough, right? If we just look at it at surface level, they just came and they asked, as the Jews are occupied by the Romans, and they're expecting the Messiah to come and to deliver them, and you're claiming to be the Messiah, is it lawful for us being Jews occupied by a foreign government to be paying taxes, to be paying tribute to this foreign government? And so in their mind, Jesus had two different choices, right? Either he could say, yes, it is lawful for us to pay taxes, to which they would respond saying, you can't be the Messiah then. Because if you were the Messiah, you would stand against them. You would be the king, and a king doesn't willingly pay tribute to another. And so they would say, you've disqualified yourself, you've become a disgrace, and no one of the Jews would follow him anymore, and more than likely he would be tried for blasphemy and heresy. And so their problem's done. Jesus would then look bad, and they would look good, and they were still maintaining their position on top. But if Jesus says, no, we are Jews, we are God's people, we owe tribute to no one, and would have made a stand as they expected the Messiah to, then the Herodians would have went back to Caesar. They would have went back to the Romans and said, this man, Jesus, is inciting violence against the Romans. He is trying to incite sedition against them, saying for them not to pay their tribute, for them to rise up and to follow him. And then the Romans would come and take care of Jesus. And either way, their problem was solved. This was the only two options that they saw, though. And either one of them was going to take them out of the way. Because, see, they didn't have the right idea about who Jesus was, about what the Messiah was going to be. They were looking for a deliverer as Moses was. They wanted someone who was going to come, stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, like we were looking at in the Sunday school there earlier. That's who they were wanting. That's who they were looking for. Jesus clearly wasn't that. His parables clearly illustrated that he wasn't that. And so they said, we are going to force him to basically cast off anyone that would follow him. Either the Romans will destroy him or the Jews will abandon him, but either way, we still stay on top. And that's where they wanted to be at. And so, in their minds, these were the only two options that Jesus had. But in this instance that we read, Jesus actually shows that he has greater wisdom than Solomon himself. And he shows even more evidence that he is truly the Son of God, that he's not just merely a man. And so he asked one of the men, or the whole group maybe that are standing there, for a coin. Simple enough request, right? It's been stated several times that he had to ask for a coin because he didn't have one of his own, right? But anyway, he asked for a coin, which they promptly produced. And it was a proof that the Roman currency was widely used. Didn't take him any time to find a Roman coin in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. That gets important here in just a moment. And so he asked them, whose was the image and the superscription? And they had to reply, Caesar's. Mm-hmm. Being Jews, resisting the Romans, they were willingly accepting their money, mm-hmm. their benefits, their protection, all these other things. They were willingly accepting being ruled by the Romans, but yet they were acting as they were resisting it, right? They wanted to rule, but they wanted of being Romans. They accepted the money, they accepted the benefits. They may have been God's people, but they were clearly living in the Roman Empire. Right. Like it or not, that's what was going on. So Jesus brilliantly answers, giving a great principle for the Jews of that day and for Christians ever since. He tells them, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so as the group heard what he said and how wisely he answered it, there was nothing they could say about it. The Herodians could not make any accusations, neither could the Pharisees. And so they marveled and they left. It's amazing how many times people come in contact with Jesus and they leave marveling. Mm-hmm. They leave amazed.
Right.
But what's even more amazing is they can leave amazed and still reject him. Doesn't matter how wise he is, how much evidence he gives them, they still are hard in their hearts. They still reject him. Yeah. This would have been a good time for the Herodians to turn to him. This would have been a good time for those disciples of the Pharisees to turn to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But instead, they just left with their tail between their legs, so to speak, mm-hmm. because they had just been beat.
Yeah.
And so anyway, as we see here, that Jesus brilliantly solved the tension that they had in living in an occupied territory. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, because we, as well as the Jews back then, live in an occupied territory. The world that we live in belongs to God, but it's not ran by him. His rule is not over it. And it's clear that we are living in an unfriendly territory. We're living under rulers and under government that aren't the ones that we would choose for ourselves. Not the ones that we would like to have. We would like, as Christians, to impose Christian values and morals upon the government and upon the land which we live in. We would like to do that, right? Mm-hmm. We would like somehow to make this a godly, a Christian world. Mm-hmm. But that's not going to happen. We know from Scripture that one day God will return. One day he will set things straight. One day he will take over. One day he will rule and reign. But for the time being, we live in occupied territory. And so with the Jews here, as bad as the Jews wanted to be liberated from the Romans, at that time it was God's will that they live under them. That's hard for us to swallow sometimes, right? It was hard for the Jews to swallow that it would ever be God's will for them to be occupied by another nation. But it was, and we see that clearly from Scripture. And so even though that they lived under the Romans, it didn't absolve them from their responsibility to God. And them belonging to God didn't absolve them from their responsibility to the Romans. Mm-hmm. And so we find that in this, both responsibilities were compatible one with the other. Both their responsibility to God and their responsibility to Rome. Why? Because God and Rome required different things from them. The things that Rome was interested in wasn't important to God. The things that God was interested in wasn't important to Rome. And so they were compatible one with the other. And so we bring that and apply it to our world today. We live, like I said, in an occupied territory. And there are some things that we are to render unto God. There are some things that we are to render unto Caesar. And we can do that as Christians. We are not in tension. We are not in the place where we are pulled between two worlds necessarily, because the things that this world requires is not the things that God requires from us. And the things that God requires from us, the world has no interest in.
Right.
Are you following me so far?
Oh, yeah.
And so as we're in this similar position, as I said, God owns the earth, but doesn't take possession over it yet. Right now it's in the hands of men. And we are as pilgrims and strangers. We can relate with Abraham back in the days whenever he lived in Canaan. God told Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you. But he didn't own any of it besides a plot of burial ground. And he lived as a sojourner, as a pilgrim and stranger in the land of Canaan, even though it was already promised to God, right? Or promised to him from God. And so with us, we know that heaven is our home, that Jesus is our king. But we are still stuck here under Roman rule. And so we can do as the Pharisees did, and we can resent it. We can rebel. We can fight against the rule that's over us. Or we can do like the Herodians, embrace it and forget the Lord's kingdom and accept for what's here now and go about living as the Romans do. And each one of these is an extreme view, and one's just as harmful as the other.
Right.
I've said this time and time and time and time again. You'll get sick of hearing it. The devil doesn't care what ditch you fall into, as long as you are not on the path.
Right.
And so we find that the Pharisees and the Herodians illustrate these two different ditches, either rebelling against the powers that be or going right along with the world and rejecting the God of the God who owns us. And so whenever we feel the tension of living in this occupied territory, we're all familiar with it, right? Of being citizens of heaven, of belonging to God, but yet being surrounded by the world. We're familiar with a land that's controlled by a culture and by values that are different than our own, right?
Mm-hmm.
We think about how the world processes things, about how the world does things, and we yearn for the day that God sets things right. There are many countries, I know in America, they have the religious people of America have tried to force the government to operate by Christian principles. That's a noble stand. That's a noble thing to do, right? But they've got to realize that they are not living in a Christian place. They are not being ran by a Christian government. They are not a theocracy. And God is not ruling yet. And so we've got to learn as Christians to live in occupied territory. And so as we are immigrants, we kind of understand this. Most of us are immigrants. Mary's the only natural-born Irish citizen here, right? But we know what it's like to belong to two different nations. We know what it's like to be American living in Ireland, South African living in Ireland, Polish living in Ireland, all these different things. We know what it's like to be from one country living in another country.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that, we are from another country living in this world today. And so we know what that turmoil is like. We have a divided loyalty sometimes, right? And some of it, I think, depends on how long we're here,
mm-hmm.
how much we allow it to affect us. And so I won't get into that too much. But as Christians living in this world, we have responsibilities to do to two different kingdoms, one heavenly, one earthly. And so Jesus' instructions still ring true today, to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. But the question comes in, which one owns what? What do we owe to which one? And that's where we get confused at. That's where we have the trouble at, is when we begin rendering to one what belongs to the other. And so what is it that we owe this world? This would be the first thing that we look at here. Because as Christians, it's tempting for us to think that we owe this world nothing. Right? We don't belong here. We serve God. We don't serve this world. And we see the world as an enemy. I don't owe them anything. The Jews of Jesus' day had the same idea. They saw the Romans as the enemy. They fought against them on every corner. They fought against them every chance that they got. But yet they still benefited from the Romans being there.
Yeah.
And so whenever we see this world as being our enemy, and in some cases it is, the worldly ways and systems are our enemies, but whenever we see it that way, and that we owe it nothing, there is a tension between us and between the government, between us and those that we live around. And we see that especially lately with COVID, with all these different things, there is a tension. And if you have very many churches, pastors, groups that you follow on Facebook, you'll see that that happens a lot during COVID. Okay? But the fact remains that we live under these world systems and we benefit from them. And so there are several things that we need to render unto Caesar, several things that we owe to this world. And so the first thing that I believe that we owe to this world is we owe it to this world to be a good citizen. And this is illustrated by what Jesus answered them in that day. He said, is it right for us to pay taxes? And Jesus said, yes, because you're using their money, right? And so as Christians, I believe that we should be the best citizens anywhere that we're at. Whatever country we belong to, whatever country we're living in, we should be the best citizens. We need to abide by the laws to pay our taxes, whether you're happy about them or not. I'm not going to lie to you and say be happy you're paying your taxes. But anyway, abide by the laws, pay your taxes, participate in the legal processes. Whenever there are unjust laws, you oppose them legally. I don't think Christians should be going out and bombing stuff and going out and rioting and these kind of things, but there's nothing wrong with you protesting, marching, petitioning, calling your representatives. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be going about things the legal way, going about legal processes. I believe it is our duty, it is our responsibility to this world to be participating in the electoral processes and voting and making our voices heard, but then realizing that we are not going to be able to force upon this world otherworldly priorities. We'll get to that later. Anyway, we need to participate in legal processes. We need to stand in defense if necessary. And so I believe being a good citizen goes even further than that, though. I think that we owe it to this world to be good employees, to be hard workers, to be honest in our businesses, in paying all of our debts. And all of these things are biblical principles. These are things that we find all throughout the New Testament that are given to us as Christians to live in this world. It should never be said of God's people that we are lazy, that we are immoral, or that we are irresponsible, because after all, we are representatives of our King. We are representatives of our Lord. Could you imagine if there was ambassadors in Ireland from another country that were acting recklessly and irresponsibly, going out and causing all kinds of havoc within Ireland? What would their country do to them? They would recall them quickly, right? They'd get them on the first plane back, and then they would definitely get a raking, probably maybe imprisonment whenever they get there. They would see to it that they were held responsible for those actions. I'm not saying that that's what Jesus does, that he's going to recall us to our home country. But just the idea of being an ambassador, we represent someone well. It's funny for me, being an American living in Ireland, whenever we find other Americans, we went to touristy-like places, and sometimes I'm embarrassed, okay, by other Americans. Whenever I run into them, I'm like, you guys are the ones that give Americans bad names whenever you're living here, whenever you're going about operating here, because usually whenever you go somewhere else, you're representing your homeland. And you don't act in such a way to bring shame to your homeland.
Right.
And so that's just one of those principles. And so, like I said, it's never be said of God's people that we're lazy, immoral, or irresponsible, because we are ambassadors. The second thing that I believe that we owe this world, not just to be a good citizen, but it goes even further, in being a good neighbor. Right? This is simple enough stuff, isn't it? But we owe it to this world to be a good neighbor. And so this isn't just legally or morally, but this is talking about giving them our love, our sympathy, our concern, our compassion for them. In Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, Jesus tells a very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. What is the purpose in him telling that story? What is it that introduces that story? Why does he tell that parable? Well, there is a man who asks him, because he tells him to, Jesus tells this man to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And willing to justify himself, this man asks Jesus, who then is my neighbor? He says, if I got to be nice to people, I want to know specifically which ones are you requiring me to be nice to? Isn't that just like us? God says, be nice to everyone. Well, which ones? Everyone, which ones? And so Jesus tells this parable, and he says, there was a certain man, he was a Jewish man, he went about on a journey, he came across robbers and thieves, he got beat severely, left for dead, and the priest come by and went around and wouldn't even look at him. The Levites went by, same story. And then came the dreaded and hated Samaritan, the one that the Jews did not want to be their neighbor. And he took him up and he treated his wounds, took him and set him on his own animal, went and left him at the inn, paid for his stay there, and said, anything extra that you spend on him, I will pay whenever I come back through. Make sure you get him healed up. And Jesus says, which one, therefore, is his neighbor? He said, the one who actually cared. Right? And so for us as Christians, we should be a good neighbor. We owe it to the world which we live in, that we be a good neighbor wherever we're at. We find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that while Jesus was here sojourning on this earth, that he went about doing good. Right? Mm-hmm. Should it not be said the same of us? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul tells us, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Right. We like to cling to that last one. We'll be good to the Christians, but the rest of them, I'm not so sure about. Even some of the Christians, I'm not so sure about. Yeah. Right? But he says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so, as Christians, well, you can still do good to them. It doesn't mean that you have to get in bed with them. But anyway,
you said it in a better way than me.
I'm not sure if I did or not. But anyway, so as Christians, we don't just respect authority, we also respect humanity. We give our love, our compassion, our kindness, and not just to believers, but unto all men. Right? Regarding Kev's comment there, in another place it tells us to live as much as liveth, or as much as lieth within you, live peaceably among all men. There are some men you're not going to be able to live peaceably with.
Right.
And those are the ones we keep a little bit more distance, but we lovingly distance ourselves from. Anyway. But when we represent such a kind and loving God, there is no room for us to be arrogant and to be angry and to be unkind. We are sojourning here. We are ambassadors here. We owe it to this world not just to be good, but to be kind. Not just to be moral, but to also be loving. Not just to be a good citizen, but to be a good neighbor. And the third thing that I have here that we owe this world is we owe it to them to be a good witness. We owe them the gospel. God has left us here as ambassadors. We are here to bring the good news of salvation, the good news of a king that is righteous and just, to bring the good news that one day this world is going to be made right, and the God who created this world and owns this world is going to come back and rule this world. Right? And so the first two things that we looked at lays the foundation for this third one, because in order for us to be a good witness, we need to be able to say that we are a good citizen and a good neighbor. Mm-hmm. We need to walk the walk before we can talk the talk. Mm-hmm. Have you ever had someone who claimed to be a Christian, didn't act like it whatsoever, try to tell you about the Lord? Do you want to hear what they have to say? No. That's like the fat guy selling you weight loss products. It's not working for you. Why is it going to work for me? Right?
Right.
That's a simple enough illustration, isn't it?
Everything would be better if you sold coupons for that.
I can tell Kev's hungry today. And so we owe it to this world to be good citizens and neighbors, but we also owe the world the gospel. And so we wouldn't be here today if there wasn't someone who shared the gospel with us. Mm-hmm. And for most of us, it was probably many someones that did it many times. Mm-hmm. Because rarely does someone come to the Lord the first time they hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so people is not going to be saved without people living like Christians. People's not going to be saved unless we open our mouths and speak. People aren't going to come out to church unless we actually invite them to come.
Right.
It takes someone being an ambassador. It takes someone living for Christ. It takes someone seeing that they actually do owe this world something. They owe them the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so we do. We owe them the gospel. We owe them being a good citizen. We owe them being a good neighbor. That's what we are as Christians. It should be what we are as Christians.
Right.
And so we've seen the three things that we render to this world, the things that we owe to this world. And so what is it that we owe to God? Remember I said that they operate in different realms, right? We owe God things that are different than the world. And that, so therefore it's compatible. So there's a lot more than just three things, okay? I could keep this simple, three things, right? But there's a lot more than just three things that we should give to God. The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price. We belong to Him. We owe Him essentially everything. There, I can just wrap it up with that. We owe him everything. But I do want to go through just a few things here, just look at a few suggestions of things that we do owe him. First thing that I've got written down here is that we owe him our faith and our trust. And not just at the point of salvation. We trust him with our soul and with our eternity when we call upon him to forgive our sins and to save our soul. But we should also trust him from that point onward. With every aspect of our lives. As Christians, we should live in that realm of faith and trust in him from day to day. He doesn't just save us and say, okay, I saved you, now have at it yourself. Trust in yourself, trust in this world, do things the best that you can. No, it's, I've saved you, now trust me for all things. Come to me, depend upon me for all things. And so we owe him our faith and our trust. Next thing that I believe we owe him our love. That's simple enough, isn't it? He is the God that created all things. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. That's a simple enough premise, isn't it? And we know that he loved us. We know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He provided a way of salvation to demonstrate his love for us. He loves us so much that he was willing to die for us, and he actually wants to spend eternity with us. That's amazing, isn't it? Because most times I don't want to spend eternity with me, let alone God spending eternity with me. And so we love him because he first loved us. And if we find that our love for him is lacking, you know the best way to fix that? Best way to fix that is to read and to meditate and to think on how much he does love us. Read about in Scripture what he has done for us. Think back over what he has done for you in your life, for the things that he's brought you through. Think about how much he loves you, because how much he loves you increases, encourages us to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is a result of his love. When we remind ourselves of his love, we won't have any problem giving him the love that belongs to him, that is owed to him. So we owe him our faith, our trust, our love. Next thing, we owe him our time, our talents, and our resources. The Bible tells us that all things that we have, all gifts that we have, come from him. That without him, we would have nothing. He owns all things. And so all we have is his, and it comes from him. And the Bible teaches a principle that we are simply stewards. We are looking after what belongs to somebody else. We are using it as they would. And so as stewards, we shouldn't have as much trouble with using what he has given us and what he has entrusted us for his service and for his glory. Because each of us have diverse talents, abilities. We have time to give him.
Right.
Why is it so hard for us to carve out a little bit of time for him? For us to find a little bit of time to pray? For us to find a little bit of time for his word? And I'm saying us, I'm including myself in this, okay? Why is it so hard for us to give him back the time? Whenever he's given us every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every year.
Right.
And we have trouble with giving him any time.
Right.
He gives us our talents, but yet we have a hard time with actually using them for his good, for his glory. He gives us all of our resources, everything that we own, everything that we possess, but we have trouble with letting any of it go back to him for his service, for his glory. We also owe him our praise. If we understand how good he is and all that he's done for us, we will realize that he is worthy to be praised. Right. It's not a difficult thing to give him praise, is it? Mm-hmm. That is the overflowing of our gratefulness, our gladness, our joy, our love. We praise him. Right. You read through the Psalms, how often is it that they are in the middle of hardship and difficulty and everything, and they start meditating on God right. and on God's goodness? And it goes from, God, help me, I'm in distress, to, God, you are so good to me. Honestly, you start reading the Psalms, you think some of these guys are bipolar, but the problem is, or maybe not the problem, the solution, I guess, would be that they get their focus off their problem and they get it on God.
Right.
And they turn from despair to praise. And so I believe we owe him our praise. We take for granted all that he does, that he provides, and that he has promised so much to us. And we are a blessed people. We are loved and looked after by a heavenly Father. And we are headed to a paradise that is beyond our wildest imagination. So don't let the struggles down here below take away your song and your praise. Mm-hmm. We owe that much to God. And by the way, as I keep going over and using the word owe, this should not be something grudgingly. These should be simple things that when we get our focus and our attention on him should naturally flow. Because they do come from him, and then they are rendered back to him. They belong to him, right? And the last thing that I have here, and things that we owe to God, we owe him our loyalty. We owe him our loyalty. As citizens of heaven sojourning on earth, it's tempting and it's easy for the earth to steal away our loyalty. For the earth, for the things of this earth, to get our hearts. For us to be drawn aside from him to this world here below. We find all throughout scriptures this happening. We find that the children of Israel were constantly an illustration of this. That God would do great things for them, wonderful things for them, and they would praise him, and then they would get distracted. And they would be divided in their loyalty. And they would serve other gods, and they would serve other people, and they would depend on other lands. They would do all these things. We find in the New Testament different examples. We find Judas, for one. He had divided loyalty. He straddled the fence for a while, and we know which side he fell off on, right? We find later on that Paul is writing about a man named Demas, and he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. His loyalty had been stolen away from God and given to this world. And so God deserves, and God is owed, our loyalty. He is our God. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is the lover of our soul and the provider of everything that we have. Should we not be loyal to him? But why is it that our hearts are often divided? Our loyalty often is given to another. And so that brings us to our very last point here. And it's what I said at the very beginning, and it's the danger that we have of giving to one what belongs to the other. So don't give to one what belongs to the other. Our warning thus far has been not to neglect giving to God what belongs to him, not to neglect giving to the world what belongs to the world. But what happens whenever we give to the world what belongs to God? That's the problem, right? That's what we're talking about with the divided loyalty. And so don't misplace your priorities. Don't misplace your loyalty. Both the Pharisees and the Herodians used their loyalty to justify denying the other. Right? The Herodians had given up any hope of God sending a Messiah, of God reigning. They were content to have Herod to reign. The Pharisees had done away with any responsibilities that they had to this world, to the Romans, to Caesar, to any of them, because they belonged to God. Kind of. And so they were using one as an excuse not to render to the other what was owed to it. And so don't get caught up in this world so much that you give it what belongs to God. Don't give this world your trust. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, that might sound simple enough, but how often are we guilty of putting more trust in this world than we do in God? Right. How often is it that a government is our savior? a vaccine's going to deliver us, right? How often is it that our hope is in the next job, the next promotion? How often is it that we are looking for someone besides God to help or to deliver us? Our trust isn't in God, it is in something else. Our trust is in this world. How often do we give the world our love? The Bible tells us, not love not the world nor the things that are in the world.
Yeah.
How often do we give it our love? We get so attached to things down here below that heaven and that God is not as great, not as important, not as valuable to us. We give the world our time, our talents, our resources, and find it hard to give any of that to God. We give the world our praise, and we give the world our loyalty. And all those things belong to God. And so we need to be careful about these things, that we don't give to this world what belongs to God. Him. And then on the reverse of that, don't use God as an excuse to isolate yourself and to become a bad citizen, to be a bad neighbor, and to withhold the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Don't use God as an excuse to be a jerk.
Right.
Simple enough, isn't it? And that shouldn't have to be said, and it sounds weird just to say that, but how many Christians have you seen that have used God as an excuse to be a jerk, to be a bad citizen, to be a bad neighbor? It happens a lot. They get puffed up in themselves. They think that their being a Christian or their being whatever they consider themselves to be makes them right and everyone else wrong, and they have to make it known to the rest of the world. They can mistreat, they can abuse, they can spew hatred and vitriol to whoever they want to because they are a Christian and they're right and everybody else is wrong. And they use God as an excuse to be a jerk. And they don't render into this world the things that belong to this world.
Right.
Don't give to one what belongs to the other. All in all, it's a simple principle. We give to God what belongs to Him. And in this world, we live as Jesus did while he was here.
Yeah.
He was the ultimate example.
Right.
We render unto God the things that are God, that are God's, and to Caesar the things which are Caesar's.
Mm-hmm.
There's no tension between the two. We can live in an occupied territory and still give to both what belongs to them.
Right.
I can be a good neighbor. I can be a good citizen. I can be a good witness. And I can love God, give of my time and my talents, my resources, give Him my loyalty, give Him my love, give Him all of these things. And it comes back to what we were saying earlier. We can be balanced.
Mm-hmm.
Remember we said God was balanced?
Yeah.
This is what Jesus is showing us here, is living balanced in occupied territory. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you just help us to keep it on our minds and our hearts, to meditate upon it, Lord, about what manner of man we should be in this world below while we're waiting on the world above. Help us to serve you and to love you and to live for you. But help us, Lord, to also render unto man the things that we owe to them, our witness, our time, our service. Lord, I just pray, help us to do these things. And Lord, just be with our time, our fellowship this afternoon as well. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.